But I just want to say this morning that we are here to honor those who have given their lives, some who have given the ultimate price for freedom, as we come to the middle of this week to celebrate Veterans Day. And so I'll back up to say that this is a time of year that we celebrate freedom, liberty, and virtues that matter to us much as citizens of a great country. Pastor John MacArthur has noted that as a nation, if we were to isolate one thing that has become a hallmark of our nation, it is that word and that thought of freedom. And it's a good thing to be together in worship today as we consider this week with Veterans Day coming up, once again, what it means to be free. And hopefully consider this morning what true liberty looks like through the lens of faith as followers of Jesus Christ. So let us pray. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts. We need to see Jesus in this hour. God, give us wisdom and insight from your word today to remind us what true freedom is all about and what it means to be free in ways that we cannot begin to imagine through a life of faith in Christ Jesus. We pray in your name this morning. Amen. In his famous speech, "Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death," Patrick Henry on March 23rd, 1775, vividly closes his passionate plea with these words, which may not be very familiar, but you will know the tagline at the end of this speech, where he stated, "It is vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun, and the next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that that you gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course other men may take, but as for me," and you could probably fill in this line, "give me liberty or give me death," he stated. What a bold statement, and what a timeless truth that most would agree with, even in a physical sense, if the conviction was strong enough. And so the Apostle Paul today offers to the church even a parallel of this in a spiritual sense that resounds through the ages, where he says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." As we find ourselves celebrating this week and honoring those who have sacrificed for the cause of freedom, we need to take a moment, just one moment this week, and remember that freedom is never free. Amen? Freedom always comes with a price. So we need to honor and celebrate and appreciate those soldiers throughout the ages who have given us many of the freedoms as Americans that we all too often take for granted in this great country that we live in. I believe today that our great and our good and challenging thing to do this week is to pause, and is to think of those freedoms that we have as Americans, and then to thank a veteran for the ability to have them, and then to thank God for that veteran's willingness to give all that they've given so that we may have them as they have given something beyond themselves. Though with that said, there is no freedom as great as that bought with the only price that the blood of Christ paid for on Calvary's hill. Amen. There is no greater freedom, and that's where Paul is going with the church today. It's only because of that freedom that we are truly free to be free, which sounds like a redundant kind of statement, but it's so true that without Christ, there is no freedom, and only by His blood we are truly free to be all that He created us to be. So with all of that said, what does that freedom look like? What does it look like to be free in Christ? Well, through the years, scholars and other theologians have spilled a lot of ink and written many pages on this, pondering this great truth, this idea of liberty and freedom in Christ, which to me represents the heart of the gospel today. There's been much said about it. So rather than going too deep into this great truth and getting lost down there somewhere, I want to simply remind you, child of God, what this great promise looks like by considering three aspects that Paul brings out in this text in Galatians of what freedom is.
for you and I. And then I want to consider two things that I believe is written in there that freedom is not. First of all, I titled this message today, Just One Command, since Paul stated in verse 17, for the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's obviously not one word, but one statement of promise. Paul is saying this is one statement you can hang your hat on, so to speak. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we know the story. When Jesus was confronted by these religious leaders trying to paint him into a corner at one point, and they asked him, Master, though I believe they didn't consider him to be the master. They asked him, what should I do? What is the greatest command? What's the greatest law of all? Knowing that they really didn't care to have the answer. They were just trying to catch him in a way that caught him off guard. And you remember the Lord's reply to this whenever he says, you must. And I'm going to stop and camp out there for just a second. Last week when Randy Stewart was preaching, he mentioned, and even during our training together, the idea that, you know, sometimes we throw the Greek out there, but why? Because it gets confusing. But today I'm going to throw one out, because when Jesus said, you must love, this word must love together is from the word agape, which some of you are familiar with, I'm sure, the agape love of God. But this variation, agape seis, is an imperative, present, active form of the verb. Now, before you doze off as I'm going into a lesson on nouns and verbs and sentence structure and all of that, stay with me. Because I believe the reason this morning that it's important to bring this to the surface is that an imperative, present, active verb means that you must continually, habitually follow this command. And what that means is when Jesus says you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all yourself, all your being, it's not a one-time deal. It's not even just a one-time in a moment deal. According to this translation and this verb, it's from here forward in this moment continually. Every moment after, and if you're going to be fully all that God wants you to be, if you're going to experience this freedom that Paul brings to the surface to the church in Galatia, you got to do it all the time. That's quite a calling for all of us in the church today. But Jesus says you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. This is the first and greatest commandment, was his reply back. He hasn't even said anything about loving your neighbor yet. And Paul skips over the one that says you must love the Lord your God, because I believe he was preaching to a group of people who already got that part, most of them probably. We've got that. And so out of that, church, he's saying, if you are free in Christ and you are loving God with your all, then it's just natural, or it's supernatural. Out of that, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. And so the entire law and its demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. Jesus' response is a reminder that the initial primary command, the one that cannot be skipped over or detoured or sidestepped or gone around, is my complete, sold out, all-encompassing love of God. Is where he's going. It's where we need to live and where we need to be today. So the point being that if I do not love God with my all, any other love that I have, my neighbor, my spouse, my Sunday school teacher, my boss, here we go again, the one where Jesus tells me I have to love who is my enemy that I wish was a suggestion and not a command. Any of those relationships where I find myself, the ones who persecute me because of my convictions that I'm called to love, will not be right relationships. It will come from a self-will type of love, and it will not last as God designed it if all of my love is not first in Christ Jesus. Now that's a lot to swallow. And I said, you know, I don't want to go too deep with this, but the reality is God calls us to give it Him, our all. And in doing so, when I love God with my all, it's just natural out of that, as Paul is saying, your freedom in Christ comes to be able to love your neighbor because you're loving me fully. And so the first point that I find, and as you study this, as you go back to the Galatians chapter 5 and dig into that chapter and look at it and see what's there for you. You may find some other points. But today the first one I find is that Jesus, who is the living Word of God made flesh, is kind of speaking through Paul and saying, I am free to love. I'm free to love not primarily on an emotional level, but on a deep, abiding spiritual level with God because of Jesus and His redemptive act of salvation by giving His life fully for the church. As we think about Veterans Day and those who have given their life fully for the nation, I want us to hone in on that point, that Jesus has given all for the church. And so if Christ has set you free, you are first and foremost free to love. Now that sounds very simple. And like, yeah, Pastor, we know that. We've heard that. We believe that. We trust that. To fully love God. If this is where you have anchored your trust in this truth, you are free today to love God. Now for those who have been walking with the Lord for a long time, these aren't new words. But the reality is, it's the heart of the freedom of the gospel in Christ. In other words, your love of God, if it's not coming from this freedom in Christ, is void. And the God you love is not God at all. He's simply made up, self-willed, and human-fashioned a model of God. But in Christ, we are free to be able to live out of that love, to have the ability and desire to interact and to grow deeper in love with Almighty God. We could stop there and say amen and go home if you want to, but don't. There's more. So the first point, though, being today is that we need to be reminded, I think, from time to time, that the gospel states that freedom in Christ gives me a freedom to love God, and no other religion in the world can do that. No other movement or philosophy in the world can do that. If Jesus Christ is real and Lord and Savior in my life, then I have a connection with the eternal that I cannot have in any other way, shape, form, or fashion. And so, first of all, Paul's words of Christ came to give freedom, to set us free. What did He set me free to do? He set me free to be reconnected with Almighty God and to be able to love God. That's not something to take lightly today. First point, I am free to love God. What a blessed truth. In John's gospel, Jesus is distinguishing between true followers and religious people who are lost. He states this, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful in my teachings, and you will know the truth." And what? The truth will... Amen. Say it a little louder. The truth will what? And he goes on to note, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, which is the opposite of freedom. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you are free indeed. Point number two, the one who is free in Christ is free from the slavery of sin. Number one, I'm free to love God. Number two, I'm free from the slavery of sin. To sin. Paul's letter here is an affirmation that the one who receives this freedom in Christ is not bound by the chains of oppression or the chains of guilt or the chains of suffering, and I would even say depression and other oppressions that sin hold people in apart from God. In his well-known hymn, And Can It Be, Charles Wesley, I would say today, even still preaches from the grave these words of truth from a heart that was converted in Christ, where he states, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's light. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose and I went forth with thee. Freedom in Christ is what he's writing about. Freedom and liberty in Christ makes us free from the chains of sin. Will I ever sin again? Do I have air in my lungs? The answer is yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. I will sin again. But you know what? When Christ became Lord and Savior in my life, my nature was never the same again. I hate sinning against God now. I could have cared less before. And therein lies the difference.
And therein lies the difference for the one that Paul was writing to, that when he said, in Christ there is freedom, because Christ came to set you free. Free to love God and free to break the bonds of sin that keep me from loving God and my neighbor, as Paul talked about. And so I do not desire to make excuses for it, only to ask forgiveness when I sin against you. Now I want to have relationships restored rather than making an excuse for my faults. Thirdly, I see that when I'm free in Christ, I am free to produce spiritual fruit. So here we go. Number one, I'm free to love God. Number two, I'm free to have the bonds of sin broken in my life. And number three, I am free to produce spiritual fruit. Being a Christian, as I've said before here, and I'll say it again and again until someone says, I'm tired of hearing that, I've heard it. So I know you've heard it. Being a Christian is not about being a good person. It's not. That's kind of a side benefit, if you will, because I like hanging out with Christians. I like being one. I can never produce the fruit Christ requires of me by my own free will. My will is corrupt, but God's will is perfect and pure. His will and spirit are pure, and He desires to produce that purity in me. Jesus says to the church today, blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see. Do you know what they will see? Blessed. Did I hear that? Well, amen. They will see clearly, and they will see God. The Beatitudes in Matthew 5 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will clearly see God. And so they'll have that connection because of that clarity. Third, whenever I am free in Christ, I am free to produce spiritual fruit dealing with purity. Now, most of you learned this when you were wee little in Sunday school and probably to different tunes along the way. But the fruit of the Spirit, you could probably sing it back to me in some wonderful tune, and we'll do that someday, but not today. Praise the Lord. Paul says these words to the church, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in my life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control or moderation. There is no law against these things. And that's not an all-inclusive list, I would say. It kind of hits the big picture, but there are other things that whenever the fruit of the Spirit is active and alive in my life, these things will be obvious coming forth, and we will share them among one another as the body of Christ. But more than that, we'll touch other people's life who could care less about God Almighty, and they'll see that, and they'll question that, and they'll be drawn to that, and they'll be interested in that. And they'll understand what freedom really means. Pastor Dale May of Northern Lights Ministries sums it up well, where he says, a person who is truly free in Christ will look like a fruit. Some of you guys are pretty fruity today. Praise the Lord. A fruit that gives love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness to the world around them. That's the kind of fruitfulness we need to be walking in daily. As we go back to what Jesus said, you shall habitually, continually, always, in every moment of every day, love the Lord your God Almighty with everything you've got. As one pastor friend of mine said, with your whole oomph. I don't know what that translates into, but I like that. With everything. You got to give it to God. So Pastor May goes on to say, the people that submit to Jesus, to the local church, to the authority, and they walk in total freedom, these are the type of people I like to be around. They receive all the blessings available to them from the Word of God. The one who is free in Christ is free to bear fruit. In John's Gospel, Jesus promises, the one who is free in Him, you did not choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you to go and to bear fruit. That wasn't a promise just to those bunch of goofballs in that upper room who had no clue what He was calling them to, who eventually turned the world upside down because of the power of the Holy Spirit in and through them, who, because of their faithfulness and obedience to Jesus Christ, kept a lineage in the church that is still alive and thriving and growing today.
I have chosen you. You hear that? Whenever you're called to freedom in Christ, that's His message to you and I today, church, as well. I've chosen you. I've appointed you. I'm sending you. And I have affirmed you, and I have empowered you to love and serve one another. That's your trust today. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and not just that, but that your fruit should abide, meaning that it will be fruitful and last, so that whatever you ask my Father in His name, He may give you. Now, I want to come back to that in just a moment, because I believe today sometimes we use freedom as an excuse to do things that we're really not free to do in the first place. When Jesus says here, you ask my Father whatever, He's not saying whatever in a self-willed, selfish sense. But whatever His will is for your life, you will be amazed to see the things He opens up and the opportunities He gives you. While I was in the Cornerstone District once, my superintendent sent a message out to all the pastors titled, The Cost of Being a Disciple. And it was a timely and a blessed reminder. You know, like sometimes when you're with a friend or even a stranger and they say something or they give you something to read, and it's all of a sudden it's like, wow, you know, I hadn't thought of that before. And it, as I'd preached here a while back, it kind of turns your direction in a different way when you hadn't expected. Or it's that encouraging word that just kind of shows up in your devotion all of a sudden, or you're studying something to prepare for Sunday school or whatever, and you know the Holy Spirit has brought that together, because all of a sudden your flame is kind of stirred again and you're ready to go again, and God has restored you and reminded you who you are and whose you are. Well, it was one of those timely reminders in Christ for me. And she shared from the scripture in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, where it says, if anyone would come to me and does not hate father and mother and wife and child and brothers and sisters, and yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. But that's getting heavy, you know. You cannot be my disciple if you're not. And then he goes on and says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees will laugh and ridicule and poof, look at that guy, and just not believe what you are doing. This person began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go off to war against another king and to push back. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to defeat the one who comes with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. That's a stern, challenging line in the sand for those who heard Jesus on that day. But I appreciate this as my superintendent continued to reflect with these words. Once again, I think Jesus is employing hyperbole or exaggeration in a sense to make a point. Being a follower of Jesus is not easy, so count the cost. Does Jesus really expect us to hate our families? Does Jesus not want us to value our lives? I don't think so. I think He wanted to capture the attention of the large crowds that were following Him. Most likely the entourage had taken on a carnival feel, if you will. Tagalongs who only wanted to see the flashy miracles, and vendors hoping to make a buck selling food and trinkets to the masses. Jesus wanted to stop people in their tracks, knowing that following in Him some days is no day at the beach. That's a good image today here in November. Yeah. I really like how she goes on to say this. He wanted people to understand there's a true cost to following Him and living His way. That cost often means that we will be at odds with our culture and even our family. And that cost means that putting aside what society tells me is successful and picking up what God tells me is success in this life. If we are followers of Jesus Christ at no personal cost or personal risk, we are not doing it right. Count the cost, he says. And this, I'll footnote, this was obviously for pastors, so consider the context. But even as lay persons in the church, hear this. Count the cost of a seminary or course of study education. Count the cost of sitting up all night with a family in crisis. Count the cost of standing up for what you believe in. Count the cost of having persons say mean or spiteful things about you or your ministry. Count the cost of putting Jesus first in your life. Count the cost, because there will be one, and it's always worth the spending. Now, briefly, 2 points today of what I believe freedom in Christ is not. First, freedom in Christ is not an agenda to do whatever one feels like doing. It has been noted that with the dismantling of the Soviet Union in 1991 and the subsequent curtain of Eastern Europe, of the Iron Curtain in Eastern Europe being brought down. And I realize this is several years ago now, but it's a very valid and applicable illustration that as soon as that wall came down, literally and in some ways spiritually and figuratively otherwise, because freedoms that had been held back for so long were all of a sudden released and celebration began. However, in hindsight, some of the first freedoms to be exercised in this formerly communist countries were indulgence in pornography, in prostitution, in drug abuse, in organized crime. Some claim freedom who do exactly what Paul listed in verses 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. He could have stopped a long time ago without listing all those, but I think he wanted them to feel the impact of what freedom is not, then and even now, in the world that we find ourselves in. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, Paul says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now let me go back a moment. Pastor John MacArthur, who I mentioned earlier, also notes this. The belief that we have license to do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want, is not freedom. It's not freedom, but represents a bondage to self-will that destroys individuals and nations alike. In the name of freedom, we have the right to kill the unborn. In the name of freedom, the press attacks our leaders. In the name of freedom, all of these things lead to the loss of freedom. Man is not basically good, though we like to think so. That is the problem with freedom. It's abused, and it's easily to the point of being lost. What is true in the physical is also true in the spiritual. And I want you to catch this. Where there is spiritual freedom today, there will be holiness of life. We don't take sin serious enough. Christian freedom can be abused, he states. And I would put my stamp on that. It's true. True freedom is never an excuse for self-willed desires, only for Christ-centered fruitfulness that we've heard about. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We find ourselves in a culture that all too often want to maintain freedom of my rights. My right to redefine what God has established as good boundaries for families, for marriage, for the right to life. In fact, not just in the early stage, but in the older stage of us making the decision of who gets to live and who doesn't get to live. Folks, we don't have a right to make that decision. That's God's decision. God is a giver of life, and God can take away. The right to say what goes and what is out of bounds, even if it goes against God's design, Lord have mercy. The only true freedom I see, at least from this scriptural text today, are three. Number one, the freedom to love God. There is no greater freedom. Number two, the freedom to be free from sin's bondage. And number three, the freedom to bear eternal fruit for Christ's kingdom. All other freedoms are questionable and often not worth pursuing for the follower of Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean there are other things that are free and good and I didn't list today? Absolutely. Absolutely, there are. Finally, freedom in Christ does not give me license to be a bench warmer or to be passive in my faith. Rather, it gives me grace, power, and love to live boldly for the kingdom every day that I am given breath until I cross over into His presence some wonderful day. He gives boldness and love to step out and be gracious and to live in that power. And I think this is why the Lord spoke to me so much through my previous superintendent's words about discipleship. The idea of counting the cost, if you will, and bearing kingdom fruit spoke to my heart, as I pray it does to yours today and tomorrow and the next day and every day that God has given you breath and given you the chance to step up and serve. Where has Christ set you free? Now, when I say that, you know, I wish I could see little thought clouds above everyone's head, or maybe not, but maybe, and you could see mine. Praise the Lord. But when I say that, I do believe that for some, something immediately comes to mind. Yes, this is where Jesus Christ set me free. And I said in the earlier service this morning, 25 years ago, I was like an annoying little kid with a toy when Jesus came real in my life. And I got to tell you about this. And I'm sad to say, sometimes 25 years later, I don't even take it out of my pocket. And nothing has really changed, except that life piles things on, and I get busy, and I make priorities of other things, and I get distracted, and I don't take time to say, let me tell you what God has done. We need to be restored and let the Spirit fan that flame in our lives and re-remind us that we are made to be in His image. We are made to be image bearers. We are made first to love God. We are made not to let sin destroy and guide our lives. We are made to bear fruit in a way that brings forth the fruit of the Spirit that only He can bring, because in my will I cannot bring it forth, but He can. Where has Christ set you free? Are you living out of that freedom? Are there places of surrender that you just need to give to the Lord today? As Jesus said, right now you shall love, not next week, not tomorrow, not next year. In this moment, you need to love the Lord your God Almighty with your oomph. And in doing that, you'll experience the freedom of the Lord. Where have you been tempted to submit to a yoke of slavery again that the world won't stop tempting you to? Oh, come on. The world will not stop. I pray for grace to remain true to Christ for myself and for you, church, today, in all of those places where Christ has set you free. Once again, I go to Charles Wesley's final verse of And Can It Be? It's a blessed reminder and a promise to the one who is totally free in Jesus Christ. Wesley says this from beyond, even now, as he penned these words so many years ago. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine, alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. And he closes with this chorus that reflects a blessing in our marching orders for the kingdom of God today. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Amazing love. Obviously, I don't use the English as he did, but that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. I believe Patrick Henry's words still ring true for the Christian today, where he said, give me liberty or give me death.
I cannot have both. I've got to have one or the other. I'm either going to be free or I'm not going to be alive anymore. Those are very familiar words, but I don't imagine these words are quite as familiar to us today. So I want to close with a comment that he made also, where he states, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation, America, was not founded by religionists, but by Christians. That this great nation was not founded on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for this reason, for this very reason, people of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here. That's the truth. And if we turn it upside down, we lose the truth. It is by the gospel that we are made free today. Let's pray. Oh Lord, give us joy in Christ this week as we celebrate with friends and family the many blessed freedoms we have as a citizen of this great country of the United States of America. Oh God, I pray more so that we live out of the freedom that we have as children of God in Christ Jesus for His glory and His kingdom's sake. It is for freedom. I agree that many have paid the ultimate price in this country. Though no matter how noble the cause, only Christ's offer of true freedom is the one that sets us free. In Jesus' name we pray today. And all God's children said, Amen.